good to see all of you out this morning, and we had a good Sunday school. As far as our adult Sunday school, we've been looking at various issues. As far as we've looked at various things. Lately, we've been looking at the gift of tongues, and this morning we started a series on eternal security, and we're looking at different issues that really are controversial in Christian circles. And I would encourage you, if you're at all able to come to Sunday school, make that effort, because we're dealing with some very important issues, and looking to see what the Bible teaches concerning those things. So I encourage you along those lines. As you look at your bulletin here, we have our normal order of service up on top. Remind you that tonight we have a Fifth Sunday Fellowship. So our Fifth Sunday, as you're probably familiar with, we'll sing favorite songs, we'll have special music, so we'll have testimonies, and then afterwards we'll have some good food and fellowship. And so come tonight for our Fifth Sunday Fellowship if you're at all able. Also, we're updating our church directory, and also we're trying to update our prayer prompters. So if you want to take a look at both of those things and update them, that would be great. Also, we're taking a special offering for the relief effort in Haiti, and we had a business meeting this past Wednesday, and we chose to collect offerings and also to give $500 from the general budget and funnel that through Baptist Mid-Missions Haiti relief effort. And if you'd like to give toward that, either this morning, we're going to be collecting offerings until the 21st of February, just designate that on your offering. And also, we decided a couple other things at the business meeting. You can go ahead and take a look at those on the back of your bulletin there. And we're also doing baby bottles for the Alpha Women's Center, and we have a few of those on the back table as well. So look at the bulletin there for more details. Also, a prayer request. Be praying for Mona Ruby. Apparently, she's had some type of an allergic reaction, and her skin has really gotten some type of a really bad rash. And so be praying for her. She probably will have to go to the doctor, but she's in a lot of discomfort right now. So pray for Mona Ruby, and numerous other prayer requests that we want to keep in mind also, but especially for Mona this morning. Let's go ahead and look to our Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are a God who answers prayers, and you want us to come before you with all of the things that are on our hearts. And I do even pray especially right now for Mona Ruby, as she's having a difficult time with this skin reaction, she's in quite a bit of discomfort, so I pray that you'd help her, and if possible, that she could go to the doctor here soon, and that they could help her with this. And so many needs out here today, many physical needs, many spiritual needs in this world. And I pray that in all of these things that we'd look to you as the one who has all the answers. And I pray that we wouldn't worry about these things. I pray that our hearts wouldn't be heavy, but I pray that we would look to you as the one who is more than able to answer our prayers. You care for us and you love us, and we thank you so much for that. And I pray that we would follow you faithfully, that we lean upon you in the difficult times as well as in the good times. I do thank you for each one that was able to make it here this morning. I do pray for those who are not able. It comes to my mind concerning Diana Negrette and her physical needs as well. I pray for her and so many others too. I think of Chuck and Karen Randalls and their physical needs and so many things. But I do thank you for how you are in control and how you love us and how you want the best for us. I pray even now as we look into your word later on, and as we sing songs of praise, as we give back to you as far as our financial resources, I pray that all of these things would be acts of worship. I pray that our hearts would be focused upon you solely. It's so easy to get distracted. But I pray that even right now we'd have our focus upon you and all that you've done for us. I pray that every single day of our life truly would be an act of worship, that we'd worship you in spirit and in truth. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Let's take our blue songbooks this morning and sing 338. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden self hung liberty at Calvary. Let's stand together and sing a testimony, I trust, of our own lives, where our sins were lifted at the cross of Christ.
Years I spent in meditation and I morning. Our scripture reading this morning is going to be from John chapter 13. So please turn with me there. John chapter 13. We're going to be in verses 1 through 17 this morning. So starting in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and went to God. He riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered, and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them.
Let's continue singing this morning with 333, His Way With Thee. You ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. Did you think about that when you came into church this morning? On the road today, I was thinking about the fact that even though I was really tired this morning and I had to get up to come to church, then I realized to myself that this morning is a morning that Christ has forgiven my sins. Isn't that amazing? And if you know Jesus Christ today, His blood has cleansed every one of your sins, and you are free. That burden has been lifted, and we can rejoice this morning, and we can know that His power can make us what we ought to be, and His love can fill our soul, and we can work harder to become more sanctified into His image, and that He can then have His way with us, and that we can deny ourselves, give up those things in this world that we love so much, and live in the light of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's sing that third verse. Would you in His kingdom find a place of constant rest? Over to 351. 351, moment by moment. This time we'll take our morning offering. Dave Wilcox, do you pray?
Dear Heavenly Father, we're just thankful, Father, that we have the forgiveness of your Son. Father, we claim that every day. And as we attempt, Father, to live moment by moment in your care and with your guidance, Father, we just pray that as we come together now and bring these offerings to you, Father, that you might bless them, Father, and might they be used for spreading your word and throughout this area, and Father, as well as to our missionaries that are on the field. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Jesus loves me. An amazing thought. Sing 452. 452, make me a blessing. Why don't we all stand together as we sing? Thank you so much for participating this morning. Go ahead and have a seat.
Amen. The children can go ahead and go downstairs for children's church. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for what you mean to us, all that you have done in our lives. I thank you for the privilege it is to get up this morning and come to this church and worship you. We thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, because without him we would have no fulfillment in our lives, no source of joy, no hope. I do thank you for your word, and that we can study it, we can live it. Now, even as we look at Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John, I pray that you'd really impress upon our hearts that we'd have that desire to serve like Jesus Christ served, to follow his perfect example. I pray that you'd help us with all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to ask you a rather personal question, okay? It's rather personal, and so don't get offended, anyone, okay? But the question that I want to ask you is, have you had your bath today? That's the question that I want to know. Have you had your bath today? Now, personally for me, I don't know when the last time was that I had a bath. It's probably been since I was a child. Okay, it was the last time I had a bath. Now, don't get me wrong, though, because even though I don't take baths, I do take showers regularly. Okay, so, but we all recognize it is important to take a bath or take a shower. Whenever I get up in the morning, you know, that's the first thing I do, really, is head to that shower, because it helps me wake up. This morning, I was a little bit groggy, okay, but I get in that shower and it wakes me up. All of us, really, we have to take care of our personal needs that way. Now, think ahead, or in the past, either way, but think of the summertime. Okay, we're looking forward to the summertime, and we've experienced many summers in the past. But in the summertime, you have the sun, and it's nice and warm. Just imagine that nice warm heat coming down on your skin, and you spend time outside, and maybe you take a walk, or maybe you work in the garden, maybe you mow the grass. What happens? Oftentimes, whenever you're outside, now depending on what type of shoes that you're wearing, but if it's a dry summer, what happens oftentimes whenever you go on a walk, well, especially on a gravel road, okay, what happens, or whenever you go and mow the grass, or whenever you work in the garden, oftentimes you get dirty, don't you? Maybe not dirty enough to take another shower or a bath, but at least dirty enough where you have to wipe off your feet. Especially, I think about the time when I go mow the grass, okay, if I'm wearing shorts especially, you can tell on your legs where you've mowed the grass. And oftentimes, that even if you're wearing tennis shoes, that dirt and all the particles, it really gets into your feet, and you have to wash. You have to take care of yourself that way. But imagine how much dirt you are. Like Andy likes to wear flip-flops in the summer. Now imagine working in the garden with flip-flops. Imagine how dirty your feet get. Or imagine Andy, maybe he's not on a gravel road, but he knows what a gravel road is. You go walking in the middle of the summer when it's dry, it hasn't rained for a couple weeks, you go walking on that gravel road with flip-flops, what happens? Your feet get really dirty. And whenever you get home, what are you going to want to do? You want to wash off your feet. Now, we think about in the days of Jesus, some 2,000 years ago, there are a lot of things that were the same in his day as in our day. There was the need in his day to have personal hygiene and take a bath. There was that need to wash off your feet, even more so in his day than our day. You can imagine, without having all of the pavement, without having, you know, the tennis shoes or the boots like we have, imagine walking on the roads of Galilee, dusty roads, with sandals on. You'd need to wash your feet regularly. And really, as we turn to John chapter 13, we find that Jesus Christ shows his disciples something very important. He really gives them a vivid example by washing their feet. And we're going to look at this in detail this morning. John chapter 13, In verses 1 through 17, we've already had the passage read to us, but now we begin with verse 1 of John chapter 13, and it says here, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And so Jesus Christ at this time in his life, he knew what the future held for him. Truly, he always knew what the future held for him. But now, at this point in his life, only days before the cross, Jesus Christ knew what lay ahead for him. Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father. You think about all of the time that Jesus spent on earth, close to 30 years, probably a little over 30 years that Jesus spent on this earth. And you think about all of the time that he spent here. He was faithful, wasn't he? He was always faithful to his God. He was true. He was characterized by love and holiness. And we read in John, we've already read much of what Jesus Christ did during his public ministry. But we find this record in John 13. It records for us, Jesus loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them to the end. Now, who are these ones who are Jesus' own? It says, Jesus loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them to the end. Who are these ones? I think we can go back to John chapter 10, and this gives us a good description of those who are Jesus' own. They are those who believe on him as Savior. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. Here we find Jesus saying, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." And so Jesus loves his sheep. Jesus loves his own, those whom the Father has given to him. And you notice what it says about his love for them. It wasn't just a temporary love. It's not as if Jesus is finicky in that sense of the word. No, Jesus is true. He is faithful in his love. He loves them to the very end. So you imagine this, Jesus Christ, with all the things that were going on in his life, knowing that soon he would be dying, the agony of the cross, but yet he wasn't really thinking about himself, he was thinking about others. He loved them, even during this most difficult time of his life. He loved them to the end. And it's because of this love that Jesus Christ does what we find in these later verses. We read in verses 2 through 4 now of chapter 13. "And being supper, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself." And so we see the scene that is set before us, and it is the celebration of the Passover feast. And we read there in verse 1, "Now before the feast of Passover," and we come to verse 2, and the way some versions read, it seems as if you've skipped entirely over that Passover meal. We read it, like in the New King James Version, it says, "And supper being ended." But as we look at the original, the word "ended" actually is not in the original there. And so I think what we have here, I think what the scene is that is set before us, I think we have the Passover meal. And I think it has just been served to Jesus and his disciples. And I think that no one had started eating at this time. And literally we could read in verse 2, "And being supper..." So Jesus and his disciples were gathered together for that special Passover, the Passover feast. It was instituted, you remember, the first Passover in the days of Moses. And the Lord told Moses what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to take a lamb or a goat without blemish and do what? They were to kill it. And take the blood from that lamb and do what with it? To put it on the lintel and on the doorposts. And whenever the angel, the death angel, found that blood or saw that blood, that death angel would pass over the house and they would be saved. And so you find here Jesus Christ with his disciples just about ready to eat of that Passover meal. And Jesus Christ is looking ahead, only a few days away, He would be giving His life for the sheep. He would be that perfect sacrifice, that perfect Passover lamb. He would be that one who would forever take away the sin of the world. The one who would give eternal life to those who believed. And so as the supper is lying before them, as that lamb was there ready to be eaten, we read that the devil is already at work. He has his plans already in motion. He has put within the heart of Judas Iscariot this wicked desire, this wicked plan to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we look at Judas. Yes, he was a sinner. But Judas, as a sinner, could not claim for himself this sadistic plan as far as betraying our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the one that put within the heart of Judas the desire to betray our Lord? It was the devil. It was the devil. Just as in the very beginning, the devil used the serpent to tempt Eve, it was the devil who used Judas Iscariot to betray our Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus, even though all these things were happening, even though Judas was just about ready to betray Him, even though He would be dying soon, Jesus Christ would be, even with all of these things, none of this took Him by surprise. Not the betrayal of Judas, not His own death. None of it took Him by surprise. Jesus knew that He had come from God and that He was going to God. Jesus knew what His mission was that He had received from God the Father. His mission was not a mission of rest and relaxation and easy going. No, that's not the case. His mission was one of hardship and trials, and ultimately it was the death on the cross. That's why Jesus came to this earth, to provide salvation for the world. Not only did Jesus know that entire scope of God's plan, Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into His hand. Jesus had been given the authority of God the Father, God Almighty. Jesus was given the authority to judge. Jesus was given the authority to give life. Jesus was given that privilege and the responsibility of speaking the words of God, of doing the works of God. And so we might think here, as we look at Jesus Christ, all things have been given into His hand. You would think, well, Jesus Christ, knowing who would betray Him, knowing that He was about ready to go to the cross, you would think that Jesus, with all things into His hand, would put to death those who were going to hurt Him. You'd think that Jesus would do away with Judas, do away with those who would want to crucify Him, because He has all the authority of Almighty God. But yet that is not what God wanted. That's not what Jesus wanted to do. That was not the mind of God. It was the mind of men, truly. If Jesus would have used His authority to do away with Judas, or to do away with those who were to crucify Him, that would really be fulfilling what the devil would have wanted. Yes, the devil did, I think, want Jesus to be betrayed and crucified, but yet, ultimately, it is by Jesus' death that the devil is conquered once and for all. Amen. And so we look at this. Yes, Jesus has the authority of God. He has all the almighty power of God. And even though death was just over the horizon, what does Jesus do here at this final Passover meal? What does He do here with His disciples? We read in verse 4 that He rose from supper. He laid aside His garments, He took a towel, and He girded Himself. Now, imagine what the disciples were thinking here. They were probably thinking, well, what is Jesus doing? We're about ready to eat the feast, Jesus. Why are You getting up now? Why are You doing this? And we read in verse 5, after that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. Now, we have Jesus and we have the disciples. They're gathered around a table. And oftentimes, whenever we see pictures of the Last Supper, what do we have? We have a regular kitchen-type table, don't we? A table that would be up off the ground here. But what we have with Jesus in Jesus' day, it would be a very low table. Probably only about a foot and a half off the ground. And so Jesus and His disciples would be reclining at this table. They'd most likely be leaning on their left arm, with their feet going outwards from the table. And so this is the scenario here. And Jesus, as he is reclining at this table, he gets up all of a sudden. And what does he do? He takes off his outer garments, and he takes a towel, and he ties that around his waist. And then he takes some water, and he pours it into a basin, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. Now, washing your feet, feet washing, was something very common in Jesus' day. We can trace it all the way back into the Old Testament with the days of Abraham. And so, ancient Near East custom, it was very common for someone to wash their feet after they had gone on a journey. So if you were a host, the polite thing would be to at least offer some water for their guest to wash their feet with. And sometimes there would be a servant or a slave who would actually wash the feet of the guest. But as far as the culture is here, the culture in Jesus' day, someone who would be quote-unquote self-respecting, someone who would be a free man, someone who would be in a position of authority, that person would by no means wash someone else's feet. That was the culture of the day. You wouldn't have a master wash the feet of his servant. That would not happen at all. You would not have a host washing his own servant's feet. That'd be the slave's duty. That'd be the duty of the female servant. Or perhaps if you have a master with some pupils, a teacher with his pupils, perhaps his pupils would do that. Wash his own feet. But here is Jesus, the Master, the Lord, and what does he do here? He is about ready to wash the disciples' feet. What were the disciples thinking? They're thinking, well, Jesus, how could you possibly be doing this? You are our teacher. If anything, they were probably put to shame because they themselves had not taken the initiative to wash Jesus' feet. But as we look at the disciples, they would not be willing, I don't think, to wash one another's feet. They'd be willing to wash Jesus' feet, I think, because they recognize him as their teacher, as their Lord. But yet they would not be willing to wash one another's feet because that was just not done in their day. And so the disciples perhaps were ashamed because they did not wash Jesus' feet. But they were thinking, well, why is Jesus doing this? And as we look at the text here, Jesus is doing this for a reason. It's a powerful example. But yet also, it's because of Jesus' love. We see there in verse 1, Jesus loved his disciples to the end. So Jesus is doing this because he loves them. Jesus is going to the disciples one by one. You can imagine this, going around the table, washing their feet one by one. And eventually he comes to Peter. And how does Peter respond? We find his response in verse 6. Jesus came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And we look at verse 7 then. Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." And so Peter really was astonished at what the Lord was doing. He was really kind of shrinking back, I think. "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Now, keep in mind, Jesus hadn't washed his feet yet. It's not as if Jesus is hurrying around and washing everyone's feet without their consent. That's not the case. Peter here, after he had seen the Lord wash many people's feet, many of the disciples, Peter is shrinking back. "Are you going to wash my feet?" Wow. Jesus tells him, "Well, what I'm doing you're not going to understand right now, but one day you will understand." But yet Peter isn't satisfied with that answer. Peter wasn't about to let his master wash his own feet, or wash his feet. Peter wasn't going to let Jesus wash his feet. He wasn't going to let Jesus lower himself to that level. And so Peter says in verse 8, "You shall never wash my feet." Can you see this? Peter saying, "Jesus, you are never going to wash my feet. I'm never going to let you humble yourself to that extent." And what does Jesus respond? "If I don't, then you have no part with me, Peter. If I don't wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me." I think what Jesus is saying here, "Peter, if you don't allow me to wash your feet, if you do not allow me to humble myself as a slave, really, in washing your feet, doing something for your own benefit, Peter, if you don't allow me to do this, then you have no part with me. I'm reminded of Philippians chapter 2. We've been going through this on Sunday evenings. But Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, we read, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of cross, of the cross." And so what Jesus is doing here, he is looking ahead to his ultimate sacrifice, his ultimate act of humbleness before his God and before the people. What Jesus is doing here is in washing the disciples' feet, he is looking ahead to his ultimate act of humbleness and obedience. Jesus Christ had humbled himself already in a great way by becoming a man, by becoming a servant, a slave to others. But Jesus Christ went even further than that. He went to the furthest extent, the death of the cross. What a shameful, what a hideous death. But yet that is the point that Jesus went to the furthest extent of humility. And what Jesus was doing here in washing the feet of the disciples, he was looking ahead to that. He was really showing them, I think, as far as how humble he is and how humble they too must be. How they must be servants. Now Peter, yes, he didn't understand it at this time, but we find his exuberance here, what we find in verse 9, yet he doesn't understand as far as what Jesus is doing, but he gets the idea, well, washing is important. So what does he go on to say in verse 9? "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And so Jesus, or Peter really is taking this a step further and thinking, well, Lord, it's not just my feet that are dirty and that need washing then. Really, it's my hands and it's my head too. I really need to be washed all over. But how does Jesus respond? Jesus responds in verse 10. "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." And so I think Jesus uses Peter's exclamation here to really teach the disciples something more. Originally, I think what Jesus was teaching, as far as his washing of the feet, was the washing that was necessary as far as washing away sins for their salvation. If Jesus does not wash them, they have no part. If Jesus does not die on the cross, that ultimate act of humbleness and obedience, if he does not die on the cross and provide the means by which their sins can be washed away, Jesus can have nothing to do with them. If people do not take advantage of that death and allow Jesus to wash away their sins, then Jesus has nothing to do with them. But now, as Peter really takes it to the next extent and says, "Not my feet only, but also my hands and my head," I think Jesus teaches them something else in verse 10. "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." I think Jesus now turns from that salvation to the need for daily forgiveness. Peter didn't need his hands washed and his head washed because he was already clean. He already had his bath. The disciples also had their baths, but not everyone. Jesus says not all of them are clean. Judas, the one who would betray the Lord, he had never had his bath. He had never trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. He was as completely dirty as you could get. We read in verse 11, "For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.'" And so as we look at the symbolism here, behind the foot washing and behind the bath, the disciples had their bath. They had been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. Of course, Jesus had not been sacrificed yet. He had not died on the cross yet. But they had trusted in Jesus Christ. And Jesus' death would cleanse away their sins. The disciples had their bath. They had trusted in Jesus Christ, except for the betrayer Judas. Now, after you've had your bath, after you've trusted in Jesus Christ for your salvation, what happens? In our daily walk, we sin, don't we? Just like the disciples, just like people in Jesus' days, they walked down that dusty road. And what happens? Their feet get dirty. They don't need a complete bath again. They need their feet washed. They need to confess that sin and get back in fellowship with God. It's not as if once you sin after you're saved, you lose your salvation. That's not what happens. You lose that fellowship, but you don't lose your salvation. So as we sin as born-again believers, what do we have to do? We have to confess that sin. And then our Lord is faithful and just to forgive us those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
So Jesus, He is teaching this powerful picture to them by washing the disciples' feet. And so He's finished now, and we read in verses 12 through 17, He sits down and He explains what He has just done. Verse 12, "So when He had washed their feet, taken His garments, and sat down again, He said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call Me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.'" Jesus was rightfully called by the disciples teacher and Lord. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He is God Almighty. He is the teacher. He is the Lord. He is the great I Am. But we find this Jesus, who is Almighty God, what does He do? God in the flesh does the most menial of tasks. He does the lowest, what was considered one of the most base things you could do. And that was washing dirty feet. That's what the Son of God did. And that washing of the feet of the disciples, that paled in comparison compared to what He would do on the cross. Jesus Christ was looking ahead to that time when He would ultimately humble Himself by dying on the cross. Jesus is the perfect servant. Jesus loved and He obeyed to the furthest extent. And the disciples must follow the footsteps of their Lord. They must do as Jesus had done. They must have the mind of Christ. Now Jesus here, I don't think, is telling them that they must wash one another's feet as far as an ordinance. It's not as if it's something that they had to do as far as like what the Lord commanded concerning baptism or the Lord's table. I don't think it's of that nature. But, you know, it didn't exclude the disciples washing one another's feet, but it went well beyond that. Jesus is calling on the disciples to serve one another. To serve one another out of that Christ-like humility, out of that love. The disciples must not think that they are too high and mighty to serve one another. Jesus is the servant. The question is, can the servants of the Lord be anything less than what Jesus was? Jesus tells us in verse 16 a very profound truth. "Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him." Those who follow Jesus must not think that they're greater than Jesus, that they're above doing what Jesus did. Jesus' servants must be a servant just like Jesus was. It's easy to say, well, yes, I want to do these things. I'm going to do these things. But actually doing them is another thing. And we read in verse 17, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." We must be a doer of the word and not just a hearer, not just a proclaimer that that's what we're going to do. We must put it into action. Jesus has loved us to the utmost extent. And His love is shown clearly by His service to those He loved, by the disciples and by others. And ultimately, His love is shown in His death on the cross. By His wounds, we are healed. By His blood, we are cleansed. And we can praise the Lord that even though, as born-again believers, even though we mess up, even though we fall down in sin, Jesus Christ is still there to forgive us those sins whenever we confess them. As believers in Christ, we have been forgiven so much. We can't even understand the greatness of that forgiveness. But even though we've been forgiven so much, do we forgive one another's whenever our brothers and sisters sin against us? We must follow in the footsteps of Jesus, who has forgiven us. Are we serving as Jesus has served us? Are we sacrificing as Jesus has sacrificed? And there's no way we can sacrifice to the extent that Jesus did. But yet, we have things, we have many physical possessions. Are we sacrificing them for the good of others? Are we sacrificing even our lives? Are we willing to go to that utmost extent of giving our lives for others? Are we having that mind of Christ? Are we following in those footsteps of our Lord? It's not an easy task, but yet the Lord will give us the power as we desire to serve Him. Heavenly Father, I do pray that You'd help us. I pray even as we have seen this powerful example of what Jesus Christ has done. Yes, being a servant that we must follow. Help us as servants of Jesus Christ to follow in His footsteps and not to think that we are above doing what Jesus Christ has done. I pray, even as we look at this, that we wouldn't take our salvation for granted. I pray that we wouldn't neglect the important daily task of confessing our sins. We thank You that Jesus Christ has forgiven us so much. Both before we are saved and even after we are saved, He has forgiven us so much. And I pray that as brothers and sisters in Christ, I pray that we would forgive one another, even as Jesus has forgiven us. So I pray that You'd help us with all these things. Help us not to grow complacent in our walk with You, but help us to every day be even more committed to serve You with all of our hearts. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and close this morning with 376. 376. I have decided to follow Jesus.
Decided to follow Jesus. And it begins with trusting in Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross for each and every person. He shed His blood, and it is by His blood that our sins can be washed away. It's a free gift. But yet we realize if there's a free gift offered to us, what must we do? We must reach out and take that gift. And by faith, believing in Jesus Christ, that is how we accept that free gift of salvation. Have you done that? And once you've done that, have you decided to follow Jesus in your day-to-day walk? It's easy to sing the song, but it's hard to actually put forth in our actions what we sing or what we say. Are we willing to wash one another's feet? That's not necessarily a pleasant thing to do. And I'm not necessarily talking about the physical thing. Are we willing to do whatever it takes to serve one another, to build up one another in the faith? Are we willing to do that? Let's go ahead and sing stanza number 4. Will you decide now to follow Jesus?
Let's sing.
Will you decide now?
Thank You, our Lord, that when Christ came to this world, Father, He did not, Father, just come and die, even though that is what He ultimately came to do, to save us from our sins. But Lord, along the way, He taught us how to live. Father, I pray that we would take to heart, Lord, the fact that we need to shed our own security and want for comfort for the sake of others, Lord, to do and love others as You loved us, and Lord, demonstrate that love to those around You, to Your disciples, and to all that followed You. Lord, I pray that we would choose to do those things that would be driven by our love for You, to do those things which are hard to do, Lord, which we do not want to do, for those around us, that we would humble ourselves and empty of ourselves of all of the pride that we carry and all of the self-esteem that we think that we should have and build ourselves up with. And Lord, make ourselves as nothing as Christ did, that we may be all the more conformed to His image. And Lord, have all the more joy as we stand before Your holiness, Lord, in complete humility, knowing that who we are before You, and that we are nothing, and yet in that moment, Lord, You make us everything. Father, let us humble ourselves under Your mighty hand, that in due time You may exalt us. Father, we thank You so much for Your rich word, Lord, that it tells us of You, and Father, in that it gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I thank You, Lord, that we have that through Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.